Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 4, 2023.
Joel. All right, today, a very special day. Brian Hervis graduated today from the Police Academy. Will you please stand up, Brian? And he promised never to give me a ticket when I'm out there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Chapter 1 is in the can. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We know from the old sin nature that there are three trends. The sin nature produces sin, human good, and evil. And evil is certainly all throughout the world today, and including the United States of America. We are being totally overrun by evil. The last article by Hal Lindsey was When Evil Stalks Our World. He says Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And by the way, prayer is very, very powerful. But you got to know how to do a right thing the right way. There's a lot of prayers going up. They don't go anywhere past the ceiling and all over most churches because they're doing a right thing the wrong way. You got to learn from the Word of God how to do a right thing the right way. The prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. But that requires you making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Most Christians don't even know what the spiritual life is. They don't know what the spiritual skills are. It requires you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. It requires having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. And when that is true, well, yeah, then prayer is powerful. It is powerful. And I hope that all of you have learned these things. Been taught here and taught here and taught here. One of my objectives before I ever got here, because I had men, a doctrinal student, a fella who was in our doctrinal camp, At lunch one day, he says, I don't think prayer works. This is a doctrinal believer going to seminary, going to be a pastor. I don't think prayer works. I said, pardon me? What is your spiritual gift, pastor, teacher? Now, when God gives you a congregation of his sheep, are you going to teach them that you don't believe prayer works? I mean, or are you going to lie? Prayer works! Prayer works. As soon as he said that, I decided, you know, when God gives me a flock of his sheep, you're God's sheep, you're not my sheep. Believe me, you're God's sheep. Why, I made a covenant with the Lord that I was going to teach you from the scriptures everything about prayer, inside and out, so that your prayer life can be powerful and effective and accomplish much. And yes, Jesus wants us all to pray. God talks to us through the Word of God and the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We talk to God in prayer. And once you develop, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you have great personal love for God the Father, why you want to go to prayer. Because you already have love for God the Father. You know he's the living and true God. You understand his essence and his attributes. And so you're constantly thinking about him. And so you just go to prayer over and over and over again during the day. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. What evil? All kinds of evil. That includes the sinful tendencies inherent in being a member of this fallen race. But it's also a prayer for deliverance from arrogance, gossip, impure thoughts, unholy anger, self-centeredness, and a host of other sins. It includes the idea of protecting us from Satan, the ruler of this world, and his demons. He has strategies to try to make you a casualty in the invisible war of the angelic conflict. Lots of strategies to make you a loser, a total failure as a believer in Jesus Christ. So it includes the idea of protecting us from Satan and his demons, who use our sinful tendencies against us. We also need his deliverance from the evil that attacks from without. Only a few days ago, a young woman stalked the halls of a Christian school, by the way, a transgender. Stalked the halls of a Christian school, carrying guns with which to hunt down and kill 9-year-old children and their caretakers. Evil stalks our children, physically and spiritually. Even as evil physically stalked the halls of that Christian school in Nashville, evil's lies. Satan is the father of all lies. There is no truth in him. Evil's lies permeate much of the world's educational systems. Hatred and rage increasingly dominate the thoughts of people in our generation. So when you pray to the Father, deliver us from evil. I've seen his miraculous deliverance. I've seen it in my life, in the lives of thousands of other individuals. And I've even seen it on a global scale. When I was a young lad, nations prayed, deliver us from evil. And Adolf Hitler, with his vile aggressions in concentration camps, fell. Later, nations against prayed, "Deliver us from evil," and the Soviet Union collapsed with its gulags and show trials. Propaganda's veneer was stripped away, and the nation finally saw the evil of those regimes for what it was. No, the world was not suddenly made perfect, and that won't happen until Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the golden age, it's coming, but only when Jesus Christ comes back. Man isn't going to produce it. The Democrats aren't going to produce it. The Republicans are not going to produce it. Donald Trump is not going to produce it. Only Jesus Christ will produce the golden age. Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. But God answered prayer. And God continues to answer prayer when you pray the right way. When we pray, "Deliver us from evil," we pray for ourselves, but we also pray for our world. Revelation 22:20 says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, he is coming. That's a part of the day of the Lord. Well, he's the rapture for the royal family of God, the church. But then he's going to come back to this earth the same way he left. His foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back at the second advent, well, most of the people in the world will be shuddering and even asking the mountains to fall down on them because they know they've had it. And they'll all be dead. Every unbeliever dead. They'll be in torments and waiting for the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. And then the Lord will deliver those who have survived the great tribulation. And believers only begin the golden age. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, ruling from Jerusalem as the capital of the whole world. And there will be for 1,000 years the golden age. No war. Perfect world peace. Perfect prosperity. Perfect environment. Perfect air. Perfect water. Perfect food. Perfect health. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May he come and deliver us from evil. And he will. May he come soon with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Psalm 50, verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." Isaiah 25:9 says, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will deliver us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his deliverance." Philippians 3:21 and 22 says that at his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. No wonder the New Testament repeatedly speaks of the followers of Christ, and these are the winner believers, as those who eagerly wait for him and who eagerly love his appearing. Well, that's the believer who's had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. Accomplished the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Well, this is a great introduction to what we're studying in Joel, because Joel is a prophetical book. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has three components. The first component of the day of the Lord is the 70th week of Daniel. The 7-year tribulation period, focusing specifically on the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. And then the second part of the day of the Lord is the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. In judgment of all unbelievers and in deliverance for the remnant. Those who, during that 7-year tribulation period, remember, at the rapture, all believers are removed from the earth. Following the rapture, there is nothing but unbelievers on planet earth. But we got the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and the grace gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed all over the world in those 7 years. And multitudes and multitudes will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And after they believe in Christ as their Savior, there will be those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be executed. And Christians will be slaughtered. In that they will believe in Christ. Millions and millions of them will believe in Christ. And they'll be slaughtered for the most part. But there will be a remnant who will survive. And that remnant will be delivered at the second advent by Jesus Christ, and that remnant will go into the millennial kingdom. And by the way, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, we come back as His bride. We're His bride. And we come back. And we all ride horses. Now you'll have a resurrection body, you'll be able to stay on. And I am convinced if we come back riding horses, if there's horses in heaven, dogs are in. Dogs are in heaven. I've been telling Buddy this. And so, I tell you, I'm serious. Every morning, as we get ready for breakfast, he comes in because there's breakfast treats, Jimmy Dean sausage for Buddy. Buddy loves Jimmy Dean. And when I bow and start praying, he puts his head right on my leg. Get down. I say, your prayers go right to the throne. And God said, yes, you get some Jimmy Dean sausage. Well, Buddy just turned 14. In boxer years, he's 89 years old. He's even older than Harlan. That's old. And he, his body is falling apart. And very soon, Buddy's going to, there's one thing, I love dogs, I just hate putting dogs down. And, when they can no longer be a dog, and he's getting very close to that point, why, one of these days soon, he'll be put down, but he'll be in heaven. If horses are in heaven, I told him, hey, horse, you're way, way better than a damn horse. You will be in heaven. I even seen the movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. You know. And that's very scriptural. So you have in the day of the Lord, you have the, first of all, the tribulation period. Then you have the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. And then he establishes the golden age, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of perfect world peace, perfect environment, perfect prosperity, perfect health, and the whole world will be blessed by association with Jesus Christ and the Jewish people, the nation Israel. Well, that's the theme of the book of Joel. The theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. And we got some really great passages. We finished chapter 1, we're just starting chapter 2, and then chapter 3, and I asked you all, and then chapter 4. Some of you were serious looking and thought that, okay, chapter 4. And as you know, in your English text, there is no chapter 4 in your English text. There are three chapters. But not in the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew scriptures, chapter 2 ends at verse 27. Chapter 3 is only five verses, verses 28 to 32. That's chapter 3. They made a whole special chapter just for Joel 2, 28 to 32. Why? Because this is a prophetical passage that is so powerful, so significant, they made a special chapter for it. Only five verses. So what you have in Joel 2, 28 to 32 in the Hebrew scriptures, it's chapter 3, 1 through 5. And then what you have is Joel chapter 3, that's Joel chapter 4 in the Hebrew scriptures. So I will stick with the English scriptures here, but when we get to that, very special, Joel 2, 28 to 32. All right, Joel chapter 2, by way of introduction. One, in Joel 2, verses 1 through 11, the details of the approaching day of the Lord are given. Joel chapter 2, 1 through 11, the details of the approaching day of the Lord are given. Now, remember, in prophetic scriptures, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, and this includes both of those. And in the near fulfillment, it is looking at the invading force is described in locust-like terms to establish continuity with Joel chapter 1 and God's judgment of Judah in Joel's day. So that's the near fulfillment. But the far fulfillment is the king of the north coming down in the time of Armageddon. So point one, then Joel 2, 1 through 11, the details of the approaching day of the Lord are given. Point two, Joel 2, 1 through 11 is Joel's view of the future battle of Armageddon. All kinds of Christians have heard the word Armageddon. Very few of them know what the Bible says about it. Joel 2, 1 through 11 is Joel's view of the future battle of Armageddon. 3. John's view is given in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. So let's turn over to Revelation and see John's view. Joel's view is Joel 2, 1 through 11. John's view is Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. Revelation chapter 16, start at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. This today is Communist China. So when Armageddon takes place, there will be the kings of the East, Communist China, and it will be prepared by the Euphrates River drying up. So as the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the East. And then I saw three evil spirits. These are demons that look like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, the great day of God Almighty, that's the second advent of Jesus Christ. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays alert and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. All these military forces will come from the world and assemble in the Valley of Megiddo. That's John's view. Then Daniel's view is given in Daniel 11, 40 and 41. So turn over to Daniel. Daniel 11, 40 to 41. And in Daniel 11, the Armageddon is described as a pincer movement between the king of the north and the kings of the south. The king of the north would be Russia, the king of the south, pan-Arabic bloc, and they will form a pincer movement on the Antichrist, the leader of the revived Roman Empire. So here we have that, Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, will engage him, him is the Antichrist, in battle. And the king of the north, Russia, will storm out against him, the Antichrist. So a pincers movement from the pan-Arabic bloc from the south and the king of the north, the Russians from the north, against him, again, the Antichrist, with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. And he will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. That's Daniel's view. Zechariah's view is given in Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 14, but turn over to Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. So Joel's view of the day of the Lord and the future battle of Armageddon is Joel 2, 1 through 11. John's view, Revelation 16, 12 to 16. Daniel's view, Daniel 11, 40 and 41. Zechariah's view, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, a great earthquake, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley produced by this earthquake, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. The holy ones, well, elect angels, but also we will come back. We come back with him as the bride. And when he establishes his kingdom on earth, that's the 1,000-year wedding celebration. Jesus Christ and his bride. We are there in resurrection bodies. There are those who have been delivered from the tribulation. They're still in physical bodies. So you can do a lot of fun things with that. You can scare the crap out of them, you know. You can fly. You can go through walls. Some of you were asking, what about this resurrection body? Will I be able to fly? Fly. Fly. Not even a good description of it. You'll just be, if you want to go up, whoop, up you go. You know, and here are people in physical bodies going along. You could just come down and land on their shoulders. Now, you don't have any sin nature, so you won't do anything stupid. You do enough of that already. Six, Ezekiel's view. Ezekiel's view is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39. We're going to look at part of that in a moment. But seven, a powerful army invades Israel. And this point eight, this army is eschatological. It is the future invasion of the king of the north in the battle of Armageddon. That's that's our passage, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, I'll give you previews of coming attractions. Joel 2 verse 20 will sound like this. But I, the Lord, will cause the invader from the north, the northern army, be Russia, to be removed far from you, and I will cause it, the northern army, to be driven into a dry land, a desolate land, and I will cause his battle front to be driven into the eastern sea, the Dead Sea, and his rear elements into the western sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and his stench, the stench of rotting corpses, will keep on going up, and his foul smell will keep on rising because he has manufactured great things, war and destruction against Israel out of his arrogance and evil, rebellion against the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this army is eschatological. It is the future invasion of the king of the north in the battle of Armageddon, Joel 2:20. We have that coming up. Daniel 11:40, which we looked at. Ezekiel 38:14 to 16. So let's turn over to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, 14 to 16. Ezekiel 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. And you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. And Zechariah 14:2, which we already noted, and then we will have it also in Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. Joel 3, verses 9 through 12. Joel 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Notice just the opposite of the millennial kingdom. Just the opposite. Beat your plowshares into swords. Not swords in the plowshare. That's the millennial kingdom. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. So this army is a future invasion of the King of the North in the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. So let's start out Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. This is the cal imperative of the verb takah, plus the noun shofar, plus the preposition beth prefix to the noun tzion. Takah. T-A-Q-A-I. Takah. A couple of things. This verb has three meanings. Takah has three meanings. First of all, to thrust a sword or a spear into a person, killing him. That's one of its meanings. To thrust a sword or a spear through a person, killing him. Secondly, to strike or clap your hands in triumph. And third, it means to give a blast on a horn, to sound an alarm. This is an early warning system. Sound the alarm. Two, in our verse, it means to sound an alarm. Sound an alarm by giving a blast on a horn. The imperative mood, this is a command. This is a mandate. Three, shofar is a ram's horn. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew Lexicon, page 1051, says that this horn was mostly used to announce war, an invasion. It was used in times of war to announce that a military invasion was taking place. Four, it is used in Joel 2, verse 1, to sound the alarm and warn the people in Jerusalem of the military invasion of the King of the North. It's used in Joel 2, 1, to sound the alarm and warn the people in Jerusalem of the military invasion of the King of the North. Five, the shofar was blown by a sentry who was stationed on the walls the walls of Jerusalem to alert the people of great danger. The shofar was blown by a sentry who was stationed on the walls of Jerusalem to alert the people of great danger. In Jeremiah 4, verses 5 and 6, it was used to announce the military invasion of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, who came and administered the fifth cycle of national discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. The nation was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the people were slaughtered. Men, women, babies, old people were slaughtered by the Chaldeans. And the few survivors were taken on a march back to Babylon. So Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6, announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north. The north here is Babylon. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Chaldeans. Even terrible destruction. And then over in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, let's start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Who is me? Ezekiel. What is Ezekiel? Ezekiel is a faithful communicator of the word of God. Now this is important to understand here, because this is going to, when we get to verse 7, there is a warning to faithful communicators of the Word of God. You better do your job. And today there are a few faithful communicators doing their job. There aren't very many. And most of them are communicating total lies, 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 and not warning. We are living on the edge of the volcano. And if I don't do my job to make that clear to you, then I will be taken out behind the shed by the Lord. So he starts out, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Ezekiel is the God's faithful communicator. Speak to your countrymen. And say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, military invasion, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword, the military invasion coming against the land, and blows the shofar, the trumpet, to warn the people, then, if anyone hears the trumpet, the warning, but does not take warning, oh no, it's not a big deal, but doesn't take warning, and the sword, the military invasion comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, listened, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, doesn't warn the people, then the sword comes and takes the life of one of them. That man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood because he didn't warn the nation. Now we go to the faithful communicator of the word. Now we go to faithful communicators or pastors today. Son of man, we could put in their pastor. I have made you a watchman. Faithful communicators have been made by the Lord a watchman for the house of Israel. And of course, that was the clan nation to God at the time this was written. Faithful communicators are the watchmen today in Clan Nation USA, and they have a responsibility. They should be warning our people in this nation. We are living on the edge of the volcano. And judgment is coming. And I have, that's my job. This is my, if I don't warn you and warn you and warn you and warn you, then I am wrong and out of line. But I have been warning you. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the reversionist, O reversionist, you will surely die. And you do not speak out to dissuade him. You don't teach the word of God, the grace and truth of the word of God, and dissuade him from his reversionism ways, living in the cosmic system. That reversionist will die for his sin. And I will hold you, pastors, I will hold you accountable for his blood, because you did not teach the grace and truth of the Word of God. You did not teach the spiritual life and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You did not teach that the ultimate objective is having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And Jesus Christ says, I will hold you, pastor, you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the reversionist to turn from his reversionistic ways, living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred, and he does not do so, then he will die for his sin. That's the sin unto death. But you will have saved yourself. You did your job. You taught the warning through the teaching of the God-breathed scriptures. That's a great passage. Great passage. And then we have the preposition beth, which means in, and then tzion. That's T-S-I-Y-Y. See that? That's a doggish for doubling. Long O-N. Zion. See, you call it Zion. That's actually what it is. Zion. Zion is the western escarpment of Jerusalem. And this is where Solomon's temple stood. So the corrected translation says, give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, sound the alarm in Zion. Give a blast on the shofar, sound the alarm in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the hifil, imperative of ruah, plus the preposition beth, prefix to the noun har, plus the noun kodesh, with the first person singular masculine suffix. The vav is the connective vav, correctly translated, and then we have ruah. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Are you? I forgot to put the A in there. A, I, Ruah. Ruah means to shout a war cry, or to give the alarm for battle, or to sound the signal for war. That's Ruah. To shout a war cry, give the alarm for battle, to sound the signal for war. This was accomplished by giving a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. The Hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. The military invasion of the king of the north has caused the blasting of the ram's horn, the shofar, to signal the onslaught of war. Military invasion and war. The imperative mood, this is a command. The preposition baith means on. Har is the Hebrew word for mountain. Kodesh. Well, Kodesh. Q-O-D-E-S-H. Kodesh. Kodesh, when it's used of God, it means apartness, sacredness, holiness. When it's used of God, it refers to the integrity of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. But it's not used of God here. It's used of a place. When it's used of places, it means set up something that has been set apart as sacred. This is the Kodesh Har, a holy mountain, the holy mountain. And then you have the first person singular masculine suffix, my, referring to God. My holy mountain, God's holy mountain. So, corrected translation, give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. One, the holy mountain is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple stood. The holy mountain is Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple stood. Two, the temple was where the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So this is God's holy mountain. Three, giving a blast on the shofar from Zion would strike fear in the people, because they knew that the coming war was judgment from God. Giving a blast on the shofar from Zion would strike fear in the people, because they knew that the coming war was judgment, divine judgment from God. That's what we have here. We see this also in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos 3, verse 6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble with fear? Tremble with fear. Panic Palace. Operation Panic Palace. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? The Lord accomplished this, bringing judgment, divine judgment. Amos 3, verse 6. And then we have, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. This is the cal imperfect of the verb ragaz, plus the noun kol with the cal active participle of yashav, plus the noun eret with the definite article. Kol, K-O-L, kol. Kol means all, and then we have the verb yashav. Looks like that in the Hebrew, Y-A-S-H-A-B, yashav. And Yashav literally means to sit or to remain or to dwell. Now, our participle is a substantival participle. It functions as a noun. And when it functions as a noun, it means a dweller, an inhabitant, one who lives in a particular place. And then we have Eretz. That's Aleph, E-R-E-T-S, Eretz. Eretz is the land. So the corrected translation says, all the ones who are living in the land, people who live in Judah during the Great Tribulation, all the ones who are living in the land, Ragaz. R-A-G-A-Z, Ragaz. A couple of things. One, Ragaz means to be agitated, to quiver, to quake, to tremble. Two, it means to tremble with fear. To tremble with fear, to be terror-stricken. To be in a state of dread and fear. Three, Ragaz describes a nation in Panic Palace. This is the culmination of the emotional complex of sins. All the ones who are living in the land will tremble with fear. So far we have, give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, sound the alarm in Zion. And because to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain, all the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the Great Tribulation, they will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived. Because it is near, imminent judgment and destruction is here. It is at hand. So we have two reasons. Two reasons are given for the trembling with fear. Reason number one, because the day of the Lord cometh. Really, the corrected translation will say the day of the Lord has arrived. And reason number two is because it is near. The day of the Lord is near. Imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Well, those two reasons, that's where we'll start next time. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you in your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.